Like to turn in your Bibles this morning to the well-known story in the Old Testament of Daniel in the lion's den, back in Daniel chapter 6. In just a moment, we will read from that passage of Scripture for our lesson this morning. As you're turning there, we welcome you. As Curtis has already mentioned, we appreciate our visitors and everyone who is here. And you're honored guests, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. We look forward to our VBS this week, and I just simply wanted to mention that we also have classes for the adults each evening. So if that would be of interest to you, we'd be glad to have you back. And I call upon our young people who can handle the social media better than myself, if you will blast that out to everybody you can, let them know about our VBS this week, that would be great. Of course, we're familiar in Daniel chapter 6 with regard to Daniel being in the lion's den. He has been raised to a prominent position as the Medo-Persian kingdom begins. He was third ruler at the end of the Babylonian reign, and he still holds a very high position at the beginning of the Medo-Persian reign under the reign of Darius. He's over a number of officials, and they don't like him. And they try to catch him in a fault, and they say, well, it's going to be with regard to his relationship with his God. So they get the king to make a law that says you're not allowed to make a request of anyone but the king. And when Daniel heard that, he immediately prayed like he had always done, and he's making requests of God, not the king, and so they see that as a violation of this law. And man's law going against God's law. That still goes on even today. We've got to make a choice where we're going to stand. And as a result of that, we know the story that Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. And we're going to pick up the reading in chapter 6 and verse 19. Daniel 6, verse 19. This morning I want us to consider that we need to be reminded of the nature and the character of God. And we need to let Him tell us who He is and how He acts, and not have our own personal view of God, what we think God is or should be. I want us to consider this morning the important principle that how we view God, one way or the other, will determine our daily activity. How you view God, how I view God, will determine how we act on a daily basis. Our understanding of His character. Let me give you a few examples. For example, if we believe that God is like us, for example, if we're limited. We're limited in what we can know. We're limited in where we can go. We're limited in the powers that we can perform. If we believe that God is like that God is limited in some way, for example, we might say, well, I can't see everything, and God's like me, and so He can't see everything. And so maybe if I do this one deed, He won't see it. If we believe that God doesn't know everything, then we might say, well, I'll do such and such. Maybe He won't find out about that. If we believe that God is limited in some way, and He doesn't have all power to do all things, we might begin to think, well, maybe I need to help God out. And we'll be talking about that later in the lesson. That He needs some help, just like I need help from time to time. Our belief in God, how we view God, is actually going to determine how we conduct ourselves, one way or the other. So this morning, from this lesson, I want us to be reminded of one aspect of God's character and how that affects our lives today. We pick up the reading in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 19 after Daniel has spent a night with the lions, and we know from the story that Darius is very favorable toward Daniel. He wants to know if Daniel is still alive. Chapter 6 verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came near unto the den to Daniel, he cried with a lamentable voice. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, and they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men that had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. When the king comes to Daniel, he asks a question that we want to consider this morning in verse 19. Is the God whom you serve able to deliver thee? Is your God able? This morning I want us to be reminded of the character and the nature of God. Of course, we know the answer to the question because Daniel is not harmed by the lions, and so obviously God is able to deliver him and simultaneously punish these other men and their families, and they are eaten by the lions. Is your God able? What is our view of God this morning? How do we understand his character and his nature? Is he like us, or is he totally different? If he's like us, then that affects how we live. There are people today who have a view of God that God is like them and they're like God. And so, for example, in our current culture, if I condone a particular lifestyle, then surely God condones that as well, because God is like me. How we view God determines how we live from day to day. The interesting thing about Daniel in the lion's den, also with regard to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is if you'll turn over to Daniel chapter 3, we find that the same matter of the ability of God is under consideration there. In Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down to the idol, we find in verse 16, Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we know that they were delivered through the fiery furnace. The ability of God is under discussion in both of these stories. Is your God able? Does he have the power and the ability to save you? And of course, we know that he does. But we need to have the right concept of God. It will determine how we live, whether in belief and obedience and trust and service or disbelief and disobedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel understood that God is able. You know, God is different in nature and character than we are, and we need to remember that. There are some people who are willing, but not able. There are some people that have a great attitude
and a great disposition, but they don't have the physical means to help you, or maybe the monetary means. I would love to help you, but I'm not able. There are some people who are willing, but not able. There are some people who are able, but they're not willing. They can physically help you, but they have a bad attitude. We need to understand that God is both. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. There's a particular battle there that I'd like to consider before we get into the body of our lesson. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We need to appreciate the ability of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and ordered them according to their father's houses under the captains of thousands and under the captains of hundreds, even all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and upward and found them 300,000 chosen men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for Jehovah is not with Israel, that is, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go and do valiantly, be strong for the battle, God will cast thee down before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, Jehovah is able to give thee much more than this. You don't need these men. God can take care of this, and he can do even more. And so I want us to be reminded this morning of the character and nature of God in this particular area. Turn with me to the scripture reading that we had this morning in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to consider the ability of God this morning and how that should affect our lives from day to day. Because honestly, from time to time, I feel that what is going on is that we're living from day to day based upon a character of God that we have in our mind, that we have made him in our image. And so we're acting in such a way based upon that misunderstanding of God. If you remember back in the Daniel 6 passage, that when Daniel is saved and the king is honoring him, he talks about how that Daniel had trusted in his God. Daniel was living in a way based upon what he understood the character of God to be. We don't find him fearing going into the lion's den. We don't find him doubting. We don't find him vacillating or changing. He just goes in there. God saves him. He comes out. He trusts in God because he has an understanding of God's character. In the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 3, when there are those who are coming to be baptized of John, there are humble individuals, and we need to be like that, and they were baptized of John. But there were these scribes and Pharisees who had no intention of repenting. They're just coming out there to see what's going on. And John encourages them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, John, like Jesus, knew what was in their heart, and he knows what is going on. They're coming out, they're going, we're fine. We're the children of Abraham. We don't need to do any of this. And John says, don't be thinking that way, because I'm here to tell you, they said, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. First of all, God is able, literally, make children out of stones. Now, do we believe that? Do we live from day to day believing that God could literally make people out of stones? I believe that, do you? If we believe that, Genesis 2, he took some dust of the earth and made Adam, by the way. He can take literal stones and make literal Israelites out of that. I don't believe John is speaking in hyperbole or some figure of speech. He's talking about the power of God. And we don't need to doubt that. But I wonder sometimes if we live like we do. I don't know if the Word of God will work. I don't know if my prayer will be answered. I don't know. Really? We need to be living with more confidence and assurance and understanding that when there is power, and we'll be talking about this more in the lesson with regard to prayer, but when there is some power being discussed, do we actually believe that? Yes, God is able of these stones to raise up children. He could literally do that if he wanted to. And we need to live like we believe that. There are a number of things in Scripture that people today doubt, maybe even including some brethren. We don't need to be living like that. God's power is displayed there in the lion's den, and it's a great question of Darius. Is God able to deliver you? Some of the versions have, has God been able to deliver you? It's the same thing. And the answer is yes. And we need to live like we believe that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 28. We're reminded there by Jesus that God is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? He's sending out the 12 to go preach to the Jewish nation, and he's telling them that you're going to get into some situations that are challenging, and people are not going to like you, and you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be threatened, but do not fear them. Do not be afraid of them, verse 28, that killed the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you believe that? There are people who are living as if hell doesn't exist. There are people who have watered down hell so much that it's not a problem if they end up there. And Jesus reminds them, you don't fear mankind. If you fear anybody, you fear God. Because he can and will do it. He will destroy your body and soul in hell in a heartbeat. When you do not obey his gracious, loving Son and gospel that we memorialize today around the Lord's Day, but he will do it. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, if he took angels that sinned and committed them to pits of darkness, he'll do that with us. You fear him. He's able to do it, and he will do it. There's people today. Hell, fire, and brimstone doesn't faze them a bit. You know why? Their understanding of God. Their understanding of God is that he's such a great fellow that that'll just never happen to me or anybody else. Our understanding of the character of God actually determines how we're going to live and act each day. Let us be determined to understand the true character and nature of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 when Paul is speaking there to the elders at Ephesus and he's encouraging them and he's telling them about things that are going to come up in the church there and to be warned about different things and to guard the flock and shepherd the flock. And I'm glad that we have elders here who do that. I appreciate that. And he says that you can be encouraged and built up. And so verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. Do we actually believe that the word of God can build us up? Some people don't live like that. Paul didn't say, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace and to fun and games, which is able to build you up. He said, to the word of God, which is able to build you up. Do we believe that? Do we believe that this book that we're holding in our hands this morning is actually able to build us up? I believe we believe that, but there are a lot of people who don't live like that. Because they've added in the social gospel. They've added in another message. It's a little bit of Bible and some other kinds of things because we have to help out the Word of God. You don't have to help out the Word of God. It alone is able to build you and up, you and I up. But we don't act like that in the pulpits and other places. We got to help God out. We've got to have other things other than the gospel to get people saved and to get people built up and edified. We've got to have the fun and games. We don't actually believe Acts 20, 32. We don't actually believe that by our actions. I believe you believe that. And that's why here the elders simply want me to present the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Our young people, we talk all the time about how that we need to encourage our young people, and we do. We need to build up and encourage our young people. But why is it here that all we have is the word of his grace? Because we believe that it is able to do that. And in other things that young people can be doing, which is great, we do that individually and outside the congregation. That's all fine. And as parents, we want our young people to have fun and that type of thing. But we actually believe, verse 32, that God is able. And he can and does often build people up through the word of his grace. When we really understand the nature of God, then we begin to act accordingly. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 21. Along the same lines, James talks about, and he's speaking to brethren, so this includes those who are already saved. We often apply this to the lost. But James writes, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do we believe that God is able to save souls simply through the word of his grace, Acts chapter 20, and the implanted word, James 1? If we believe that, then that's all we will offer people. If we believe that. But again, in the denominational world and even among some brethren, it's not just simply the old Jerusalem gospel. It's a little of that and a whole bunch of other gimmicks. And we got to get them in with this gimmick and get them in with that gimmick and then maybe later teach them the gospel. You don't believe that the implanted word is able to save because you're trying to help it out with this other. Do you see how our understanding of God and his word actually affects how we live? So in the fall, we'll have trunk or treat. And at this time of the year, we'll have something else. And at that time of the year, we'll have something else. Why? Because we don't believe that the gospel alone can save. And with regard to the Jews, Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 23, those who in his day don't want Jesus Christ, if later they would turn to Christ, Paul says he is able to graft them in again. Do we actually believe that? Yes. And we're going to live like we believe that. And we're not going to offer the social gospel and the gimmicks and the other things that are often advertised in the name of evangelism and edification. We're not going to do that. Because God is able. He can and does and will do all of these things. We believe that and trust in that, and we will not live in any other way. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the study that we've been having with regard to the contribution. We're told here that God is able to supply everything that we need to be benevolent toward needy saints, and He is able to provide seed for the sower. God builds the local congregation. Listen, it's all sufficient to do the work that God wants it to do. And God wants a local church, not a local church and other organizations, but a local church to do the work of evangelism, edification, benevolence, and He supplies everything for that need. Bob was commenting after the class, made a good observation that we were talking earlier about the sponsoring church. It started off under an eldership, the Herald of Truth radio program. It started off under the eldership of those Highland Brethren, but years later became a separate institution with a president and a board of directors and a secretary and a treasurer and all that. It just became a separate business. And Brethren didn't truly believe that God can supply everything. We need a man-made entity to help it out. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always," circle these "all" words, "that you always have all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work." God is going to supply His local church with everything those brethren need to do its work. Do we actually believe that? Some don't. And so they've built these other entities. We believe that verse, and so we believe in the all-sufficiency of the local congregation. And it can and does accomplish always all-sufficiency in everything unto every good work. And there's no need to go outside the local church to build human organizations to do the work of the local church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Sometimes I'm asked about prayer. Well, what about prayer? How do I know that God hears me? And how do I know that prayer works? And how do I know that I'm going to get what I'm asking for? And there's doubt and questioning and surmising and wondering, and that has to do with our understanding of the character of God. There's a little bit of hint there. Well, maybe God, I mean, God can do a lot. You know, He created the universe, and that's pretty big. But maybe God can't, and then we fill in the blank. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto Him," God, "that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever." And I'm glad that this is one of Paul's amens. Amen. Yes. Amen to that. Amen to the ability of God to do even above what you're asking. Some people doubt what they're asking. God can handle that, Paul says, and even above and beyond that. We don't need to question prayer. We don't need to question and doubt prayer. Now, there's a whole area of prayer that's a separate study. That if we're not living right, God doesn't hear us and that type of thing. And we can explore all of that. But all things being equal, and if we're living the way that we need to live, we don't need to question, is God able to deal with what I'm asking for here. We don't need to be doing that.
He can do above and beyond that. Have you ever gone to a business,
whether you're buying a service or you're needing them for some help in some way, have you ever gone to one that gives you just what you ask for?
Yeah,
that happens all the time. Have you ever gone to one where they give you much more than what you're asking for? Every once in a while that'll happen. And you're like, wow, these people are going above and beyond the call of duty. They gave me a little extra of what I wanted to buy, or they're giving me special attention. The other day, I went to Office Max, and I'm in the checkout line, and we're going through the items there, buying some items for the, you know, church here, buying some paper and things. And I get up there, and we're going through these items, and the guy, I said, man, that paper is high. That box of paper is high. And he said, yeah. He said, that particular one is not on sale. And I said, well, I see the different varieties over there, and there's one a lot less, but there's none there. He said, yeah, we sold out of that. He said, but let's just go over here and take a look. And he gets his phone out, you know, and they can scan stuff now with the barcodes. And he's like, yeah, that one that's a lot cheaper, it's not here. And the one you want, yeah, it's not on sale, but let's just see what's, and he went down through there. Long story short, he found me a box of paper, or he made it work out that way that was half price of what we were going to pay for. My point is, he goes above and beyond. He didn't have to do any of that. He goes, yeah, it's not on sale, and then ring it up. He went over there, took the time, took the effort, went above and beyond. That's what God does. He knows everything about our situation. He's not going to give you the bare minimum. It's going to be exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. So let's live like we believe that. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, who is God. Some of these passages that we're looking at now deal with Jesus. But we need to remember that Jesus, who shall fashion anew our body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he, Jesus, is able even to subject all things unto himself. We need to remember that. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. All of us are subject to him. All things, including the devil and anything else, we're all subject to him. We need to remember that. We don't need to rebel. We don't need to act like we can live any way we want. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Let's live in humble obedience to him, knowing that. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live any way I want. Okay, just two chapters earlier, one chapter earlier, chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, there's going to come a day when every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God of the Father. It'd be best if we do that now rather than in the judgment day. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Christians can have confidence and assurance like the Apostle Paul, and we sing this in our song book, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. We don't have to have concern that Jesus can guard what we've committed to him. For which cause I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed, for I know him. And we sing this in our songbooks. Let's live it in our lives. I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's live like it. We sing it, let's live like it. You don't find Paul saying, well, I don't know if there's going to be a heaven, and I don't know if I'm going to be saved, and I don't know if I should live faithfully. He never lived like that. And neither should we. And so when we commit our cause to Jesus. When we say to Him in baptism, I want to be a faithful child of God, He will guard that and hold on to that trust. He is able to guard that which I have committed unto Him. And He'll do that for us as well. He is able to comfort and aid the afflicted. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, this next couple of points here that come from the book of Hebrews are an encouragement to brethren. They were falling away. They were also being persecuted. And the Hebrew writer reminds them that God and Jesus are able to get you through these difficult periods of time. You don't have to apostatize. You don't have to fall away under the weight of persecution. Speaking of Jesus, for in that He, Jesus Himself, has suffered, and we know that, on the cross, being tempted, He is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. He is able to do that. That's why in chapter 4 in verse 16 we need to draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace that we may receive help in time of need, because Jesus is able to help us. There are some who give up under the weight of troubles and trials, and they, chapter 2 verse 1, they drift away and they do other things. Maybe this past year has caused some to do that. But I'm here to tell you, don't do that. Because Jesus is able to aid you and help you. He's gone through those same types of things and even more. Don't give up. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Again, speaking of Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for them. To save to the uttermost, all the way through to the end, there's no need to quit. Sometimes brethren think, well, you know, Christ is there for me in this time of my life and that time, and Christ will help me here and Christ will help me there. But I'm midlife now or later, and this thing is so bad. That there's just no way I can get help for this. Well, no, He's there for you there, then. To the uttermost, all the way through. Don't quit. Don't give up. We've got to draw near to God. We do that in prayer. We do that in our Bible study. We do that in our worship to Him. And Jesus will save to the uttermost. He is able to do that. He's going to give us whatever we need, even in those most difficult situations. To cause us to stand before Him one day in judgment and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 with regard to Abraham when he was told to offer up his son Isaac. And Abraham's attitude was, well, okay, I'll do that. Because I believe that God is able to raise him up even from the dead. I believe that. And you can see in Abraham's life, when you turn back to Genesis chapter 22, that his understanding of the character of God determined how he acted just in a daily situation. And so when God comes to him and says, offer up your son, we know from Hebrews that he believed that God is able to raise him from the dead, and so that controlled, okay, Isaac, let's go to Mount Moriah, let's take the wood, let's go up there and build the sacrifice, put the son up there. He's acting in accordance with his understanding of God, and that's what I want us to see this morning. That if we have a true understanding of God, we will act accordingly in our obedience from day to day. So, in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, being tried or tested, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. You're thinking, well, how could he do that? Because of his understanding of the nature of God. Even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead,
from whence he did also in a figure receive him back.
There's no need to question when God tells us to do something, even when it's a challenging thing. We believe that God will carry this out, and we're going to live with hope, not without hope.
We know from the resurrection of Jesus that God is able to raise the dead. And so we live from hope, with hope each day, knowing that one day He will raise us. God, James chapter 4, turn with me there, and we're coming down to the close of our lesson. He is able to save and destroy. Only one is the lawgiver, that's not us, James says. Only one is the lawgiver and judge, even He who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? We don't need to be unconcerned, because one day we're going to face a God in judgment who is able to save. That'll be a great thing.
Heaven will be great. But He's also able to destroy. Hell will be terrible. We don't need to live a life that is unconcerned, like your friends and neighbors around you. They just get in their cars and do whatever, and they get on their phones, and they're just living their life. They're not concerned about anything.
We face a judge who is able to save and destroy, and we need to be on that saving side. And so, yes, we need to be concerned right now, living accordingly. And those friends and family and those around us that are going to face the destruction part of that judgment, we need to help them with the gospel, and we need to invite them, and we need to set up studies, and we need to reach out and try to save them, because they're going to face that judge who is able to save and destroy. And then last of all, turns me to Jude. God is able to guard you from stumbling. This is a great encouragement to end on. We don't have to assume defeat. We don't have to go through life with a defeatist mentality that we're not going to make it, that we can't go all the way. Now unto Him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of His glory without blemish in exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. We've been talking about that today. Before all time and now and forevermore. And it's another good amen verse. Amen. Yes, verse 20, we have to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Yes, we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Yes, we have to keep looking for the mercy of our Lord. Yes, we have to snatch those from the fire that are around us. We have to do the things that we have to do. But Jude says that God is able to guard us from stumbling. What a great thought. He provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he does so many things. If we believe that, let's live like that. Our God is able. I appreciate Phil leading that song before the lesson. The world may not believe these things, but we do. And it affects how we live from day to day. Let's have that right understanding of God and His character. And it makes us go out each day and obey Him and live properly in His sight. We end up being like Daniel, who was known for his trust and service in God, because he truly understood that God was able to do what he needed to do. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, then you would come and be baptized if that's what you needed to do. If you truly believe that God is able to do these things, then you would come back if you need to in some way. Or we will go out this week and live faithfully for Him. We sing these things. We read these things. Let's show it in our lives. And if we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?